Great. We're going to move on in our gathering, and I'm going to welcome Paul onto screen from the warmth of his home. Look at him.
Yeah, hi, Chris.
Good morning.
Sorry it's so cold in there.
No, you're fine. It's great to see you. And Paul's going to be bringing us our word this morning. So let me pray for him and what God has put on his heart. And then you can get your Bibles ready as well while we're doing that. Okay. Father, thank you for this man of God. Thank you for his heart. And thank you for his passion for your word. And we pray that you would help him this morning, Father, communicate everything that you've placed on his heart. We thank you that your word is powerful and that it has the power to change and transform our lives. And we welcome and invite that transformation this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, very much indeed. I was just posting, and we have a little sort of private chat for those involved in the broadcast. And I just put something in to thank Andy and Tom for leading us in worship there, with it being so cold in the building. I'm not sure Andy and Tom can feel their fingers on the guitar strings and the keys, but we're so grateful to you for the worship you've led us in this morning. And as Chris introduced himself earlier, he's a member of our team here, and I want to do the same for anybody who might not recognize me or have met me. My name is Paul, and I head up the team here. I'm the vicar here at Christ Church, been here with my wife Jackie for 10 and a half years. Amazing, and heading into this new year full of excitement for what God wants to do among us. But also, we're a church family. And we emphasize that. We know we're not perfect, but we do believe in being church family. And that means when there's grief, it is shared by all of us. And some of you will already have heard, we've had two sad pieces of news that two beloved members of our church family have died in recent days. Joyce Preddy, who, had she lived a little bit longer, would have reached 104. And also Jeff Lambert. And Janet, I know, is watching this today. And Janet, we're praying for you and for Rachel and Esther and Sarah in this time of loss for you. But Joyce and Jeff were both extraordinary people of faith. And for me personally, great encouragers. They had the ability to speak words of life and words of encouragement that Jackie and I will always treasure. So why don't we, as a church family, even in this virtual environment, just pause for a moment as we give thanks to God for the life of Joyce and for the life of Jeff, and as we pray for those who grieve their passing, even though it's a passing into glory. Let's be still and remember them and pray together. Thank you, everybody. Do continue to surround, particularly Janet and her daughters, with your prayers. Joyce's family is slightly more distant relationally and just in terms of nephews and nieces and so on, but do be praying for them all. I was asking the question in the sofa welcome, if you weren't with us by that stage, just about Christmas and gifts and whether we get gifts that we want or gifts that we need. And I just wondered what you would do if suddenly you had everything you needed. I mean, would you just stop? If you literally had everything you could ever need or everything you could ever want, would you just stop and rest there? Is it possible to have everything you need? That's a very real question, I guess. We live, particularly if we're in this Western world of capitalism. Capitalism is a mighty machine, isn't it? And part of it is an emotional machine. And it rests on making us dissatisfied. It works. Advertising is all about creating that sense of need within us. I need this. And I guess many of us struggle to delineate the real difference between something I want and something I need. And what would happen if we suddenly had everything we needed? Today, we're going to begin a little series in this marvelous second letter of Peter. And some of you will be familiar both with Peter and his letters, others not so much. But actually, one of the great joys of this is that if you were to read the opening verse of Peter's first letter, you would see instantly, if you were with us last term, a link to our teaching series in the book of Acts, which we called A Manual for a Scattered Church. And Peter begins these two letters. They're different to the letters that that Paul mostly wrote. Paul's letters were mainly to specific churches who are named, or even to specific individuals. Peter, like John, his fellow apostle, tends to write to a whole load of Christians. The idea is this letter would be copied and sent far afield. And in his opening letter, he says that he's writing to God's people, the elect, the exiles scattered across the Roman Empire. And so Peter, who of course was one of the church leaders who lived through the book of Acts, has this sense that his people and he himself are being scattered. And so that gives us a link. And Peter is writing from his perspective as a church leader, probably still based in Jerusalem, writing to those who've been scattered across the Roman Empire. And we're going to pick up the reading in the second of his letters. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. So hopefully you can open that up one way or another. And I'm going to read that to you. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I say, we're going to be spending a little time in this passage over the coming weeks, and different members of the team will be mining deep riches from it. I wonder, as you heard me read that, and as maybe as you saw it read, as you followed it, you realize that in this passage, in these 11 verses, there's actually two of the most extraordinary things you will ever hear in Scripture. Peter says that we have been given by God everything we need. Everything we need for two things, for life and for godliness. In the NIV, which I read, for a godly life. But in the Greek, they're the two separate things, zoe and godliness, eusebia. And what Peter is saying is that God has given us everything we need. And what an amazing way to start this new year. And I want to try to help you this morning to hear that reality, that truth, that God has already given you everything you need for the life you lead and everything you need to display godliness within it. Now that would be enough on its own. But the other thing that we're told in this passage, in the very next verse, that we are able to participate, to be literally, to be sharers, participants in the divine nature. So in other words, we are given everything that we need to live as followers of Jesus, and we're invited to be sharers in the divine nature. That's just the most extraordinary things. And putting them together, let's have a look, and we'll be digging deeper into this over the coming weeks. But before we get there, I just want to set a little bit of the scene. Do you know, I love the fact that Peter's second letter and his first begin with the word they do, Simon. Simon Peter. It's a bit like in my own tradition, the Church of England, when a bishop says, call me Bob. I mean, obviously his name has to be Bob for him to do that, but you know what I mean? When he doesn't insist that I call him Bishop Bob. Now, titles are great and it's right that we respect and so on. But I just love the fact that Simon Peter doesn't just say Peter, which was the title Jesus gave him. It means rock, solid rock. And Peter could have just gone about the world saying, look at me, I'm your solid rock. But no, he's humble enough to remember that first and foremost, he's a fallen human being, a broken rock. He's Simon. And he writes to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And the first note that Peter strikes here is that we are recipients. And I just want to help you look in these 11 verses, just how many words, doesn't matter whether you're reading it in the Greek or the English, that Peter uses to emphasize the fact that everything we have been given. It is a bit like Christmas, where the gifts around the tree are given to you. I hope you haven't had to buy your own gifts. I know some of us do because we're a little bit like that. But actually, the idea of a gift is it's something you've been given. And Peter, like all the New Testament writers, emphasize this. We are recipients. It's not that because we have earned or bought or bargained for or discovered a faith, it's that we've received it. So right there in the first verse, we're told that it's through the righteousness of our Savior Jesus, who is also God, his righteousness, the fact that he has never sinned, that he never put a foot wrong, he never misspoke, he never misthought, he never misacted. He always lived his perfect life. He brought and had his own righteousness. He's the only human being who ever has. And because of his righteousness, we have received a faith. In verse 3, and we'll come on to this, Jesus's divine power has given us everything we need. We don't amass what we need, we're given it. Later in that verse, Jesus has called us by his own glory and goodness. We haven't found our way to him. We have been called to him. Verse 4, through these, his glory and goodness, he has given us great and precious promises. And then moving on to verse 9, if you don't understand this, Peter says, you're short-sighted, blind, forgetting that you have been cleansed from your sins. Dear friends, we do not cleanse ourselves. There is no washing, there is no cleansing that we can achieve to rid us of the stain of sin. Only Jesus cleanses us. If we think of a filthy sheet and somehow cleansed of every stain, that's what Jesus gives us. And in verse 10, we're urged to confirm our calling and our election, the voice of God into our lives that called us to him, and our election, this glorious reality that Jesus has chosen us. I've talked about this before. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. My memory of not being chosen in the playground at primary school, not being chosen for the football teams because I wasn't as good as some of the other boys, and just waiting, hoping that at the very least I wouldn't be the last to be chosen. And the joy of being chosen by God. This is glorious scripture to launch us into this new year. So firstly, we are recipients. And that means just as I'm sure we did at Christmas, whether we had people in our homes with us or whether people had sent us gifts, we are either able to thank them then and there, or we've written our cards, or we've rung up, or we've done the video messaging or whatever. And we just said, thank you for that gift. Thank you because it was something I wanted, or thank you because it was something I needed. And actually, as recipients of God's goodness, as recipients of God's benevolence, actually, one of the watchwords, one of the characteristics that should and can mark this new year as people of faith is the hallmark of gratitude. Let us never forget, brothers and sisters, that first and foremost, we are recipients of God's goodness. Secondly, and more briefly, you'll be glad to know, just the fact that the faith is one. Peter is here writing to a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but he's writing from a Jewish perspective. And so he's writing to, by this stage, a majority Gentile church. The growth of the gospel among the Gentiles has been extraordinary. Thousands have come to faith across the Roman Empire, and people like Paul and Peter and John are now writing to them to encourage them to stand firm. And notice that he says, I'm writing to all those who've received a faith as precious as ours. He's writing to Gentiles. He's saying, your faith is as precious as ours. The Greek here means something of equal honor. In other words, although the good news came first to the Jews through their Messiah, Yeshua, and then spread out to the Gentiles, it's not a diluted faith. It's not a lesser gift. It's not a lesser goodness. It's as rich and full of promise and eternity as it possibly could be. I'm a Gentile. I didn't have the privilege of being born biologically a Jew, but my faith is the same because of God's goodness. Verse 2, don't worry, I'm not going to spend so long on every verse. But in verse 2, Peter uses a unique greeting. He uses it in his first letter, uses the same words. Jude has something similar at the start of his, but Paul doesn't use this putting together words. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. In abundance. That word literally means may grace and peace multiply upon you forever. And it gives us that sense of momentum here. And I want to talk about that in a moment. But why is Peter so overwhelmed by the multiplied grace and peace that comes? Well, for me, there's something in Peter's background here. I'd love to. I don't know what's happened to that radio show in the psychiatrist's chair. For all I know, it may still be going. But it was basically a psychiatrist, and he had somebody well known and would talk about their inner life. And I'm sure if Peter was in that chair and they began talking about formative experiences for Peter, yes, there would have been the high points of seeing that little girl raised from the dead alongside James and John. Yes, being in the hills with Jesus when he was transfigured. But I think for Peter, one of the most formative experiences was the time on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that Peter added his own betrayal. Peter said three times, I don't know this man. That must have been the most extraordinarily tough experience, and the guilt and the shame that Peter must have carried away from that fireside in the high priest's courtyard. And yet just a few days later, Jesus meets him, asks him whether he loves him three times, reinstates him, gives him, commissions him to lead his people. What an extraordinary thing. Peter had experienced at first hand abundant, multiplying grace and peace from his Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior. It's interesting that the great theme of Peter's letters, both of his letters, is don't give up. Don't let Jesus down. Don't turn your face from Jesus. It's almost as though Peter is saying, look, I'm writing this because I know what it is to have turned my back on the Savior. Don't make the same mistake. Keep going. And that's his encouragement to us. And this word being multiplied and multiplied, it's that sense of momentum. You know, I just love the way Chris Whitwell does nearly everything. I love the way he teaches. I love the way he leads our gatherings. And I love the way as he picked up the gathering, he built that sense of momentum. Did you feel it? The way that he got us to put in the chat bar, the things that we want to praise God for at the beginning of this new year. And you could just feel that sense of momentum building, even in this virtual weird way in the church family. And this word does that here. And there's a sense of real momentum in these opening verses of Peter's second letter. And I want us to hear something of that momentum as we move forward. Peter says that grace and peace multiplies in you through your knowledge of Jesus. And the word here is not the sort of knowledge, oh, do you know Boris Johnson? Yeah, I know Boris Johnson. He's the Prime Minister of the UK. No, this is, do you know Jackie Langham? Yes, I know Jackie. It's that first-hand lived experience. And that's how grace and peace come. Grace and peace are not abstract. They are the products of relationship. Grace and peace multiply upon you as you develop your relationship with Jesus. And if you're new to faith, or if you're beginning to explore faith, then let this year, 2021, be a year, whether you've known Jesus for all your life, or whether you're just coming to him for the first time, let this be a year where all of us press into our relationship with Jesus, knowing that grace and peace will multiply from him to us as we do so. So let's just spend a few moments on these extraordinary phrases, and other teachers from within the church family will lead us more deeply into these in the weeks ahead. But in verse 3, Peter says that Jesus, his divine power, has given us everything we need. The Greek word is panta there for everything. It is the classic Greek word that means absolutely everything with no exceptions. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, that is just the most extraordinary thing, is it not? Through our knowledge of him again, all this is relational. This isn't something about religious observance or something we can sort of tick out of a textbook. These things come as we explore and develop our relationship with Jesus. He's called us by his glory and goodness. No glory of our own, no goodness of our own. Everything is given to us. And so he's given us these great and precious promises, so that through them, through the promises, we might be sharers in the divine nature. Isn't that extraordinary? God in Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and calls us, invites us to share in the divine nature. I could talk for the rest of the day about how this works. But when Peter says we've been given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus, he is clearly there, even though it's not put in the text, referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. How else do we know Jesus but that the Holy Spirit lives within us? How do we truly come to understand that God, who made the cosmos, is our Father, except the Holy Spirit, who enables us to speak those words, Abba, Father? What does it mean to share in the divine nature? We're told we are hid in Christ. It seems to me that it is both being like and doing like. We have to become more like Jesus, and we have to ask for grace to do as he did. And scripture is full of descriptions of what God is like, and particularly what Jesus is like. These are extraordinary things. And it seems to me that we can only approach them in a particular pathway. Because I can imagine as I'm speaking, and certainly I can tell you as I've prepared this talk for today, whether you're listening to it live or on catch up, that I have to wrestle to believe that what I'm reading and now preaching is true. It doesn't feel to me that I live a particularly godly life. And yet Jesus tells me through the scripture that he has given me everything I need for my life and for my life to have increasing godliness in it. I'm told in the scripture that I am invited to participate, be a sharer in the nature of God, being like Jesus, doing like Jesus. And I can only really pursue this with trust and surrender. Firstly, I have to trust that God can be taken at his word, that God is not some sort of appalling cosmic tease, that when he inspires his spirit to have the hand of one of his apostles write scripture, that he can be taken at his word, that he will make good on this promise. So firstly, I have to trust that his word is secure. I have to trust that he has indeed given me all that I need for life and godliness. I have to trust that he invites me to be a sharer in his divine nature. And then day by day, I have to surrender to that truth. Every time I come against an objection, every time the enemy whispers in my ear, "Are you joking? Who do you think you're fooling?" I have to surrender, not to the circumstance or to the appearance, but to the truth of God's word. And I have to be confident in what the word of God speaks over me, words of life and encouragement, because that's what these are. Please do not hear these words as words of condemnation if you feel you're not living life as you should be or you're not godly. These are not words to condemn, but as a springboard for this new year to inspire and to encourage us to say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm a recipient of this great faith. I'm a recipient of my sins being cleansed. I'm a recipient of eternal life. And now in this present world, I'm a recipient of everything I need for life and godliness." Because you see, in the second half of this passage, which we're not going to look at in any detail, we learn that the answer to being given everything we need is not simply to stop, as it might be if we were given everything materially that we needed. But actually, what we learn from being told that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness is actually the momentum just keeps to build. Peter writes in verse 5, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." And you can read this again to yourself later in the day. This multiplication of all the things that God will help us add to our faith. It's as if somebody very wealthy had said to a child, "Look, I'm going to make it possible. I'm going to give you everything you need to drive. I'm going to pay for driving lessons. I'm going to take you out in my car, and I'm going to buy you your own car. I'm basically going to set you up to drive. Now, learn." Do you get the analogy? That's what we're being told here. This wonderful truth. Imagine having that when you're 17 or whatever, having somebody who'd said to you, "Do you know what? I'm just going to foot the whole bill. I'm going to make it possible for you to drive. It's what you've wanted. It's what you need. You want that freedom, that independence. I'm going to make it possible. Now learn." Well, you'd set to it with a will, wouldn't you? You couldn't wait to get out into the car. You couldn't wait to book your lessons. You couldn't wait to see your own new car. And it's that similar sense here. The excitement of being told, "You've been given everything you need for life and godliness. Now get going, build upon it." This wonderful partnership that we're invited into. We've been given it all, and yet we then go and work with it. And my final point is in verse 8, that Peter says, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure. So in other words, it's not like building a wall where you say, "Okay, yeah, I've got my brick of faith. I'm going to add goodness. Yeah, okay, I've cemented that in place. That's done. Then what's next? Oh, yeah, it says knowledge. So get it. Yeah, put that. And then after I've done this, I've now got the wall and it's finished and done." That's not what we're talking about. It's an ever multiplying avalanche of God's goodness to us, with which we build, with which we rejoice, with which we bless others. And that's what Peter, I think, means in verse 8, that says if we have these qualities, if we keep building on this extraordinary foundation of gratitude for being recipients, of glorying in the fact that we've been given the same faith as everybody with equal honor, we glory in the fact that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness, if we just rejoice and revel in the fact that we're invited to share in the divine nature, to become more like Jesus and to do more like Jesus, then we will be effective and productive rather than ineffective and unproductive, because our lives will just begin to show forth the glory and the goodness of God. And that's what our world needs. It needs to see effective and productive Christians, not because we are anything special, but because we carry the most unimaginably precious and special gift that has ever been given. The one gift that everybody needs. The one gift that all will want. So as I've prepared from this passage, I'm walking into this new year, not quite on air, but with a real spring in my step, because of all God's goodness. And it's all so freely given. And we're going to begin part of the way we want to begin this new year together as a church family, as Chris mentioned at the beginning, is by breaking bread and sharing wine together. This will help us, as it were, to rejoice in God's goodness, to rejoice in what we've been given, all the glories that we've been thinking about in our talk today.